Morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Pick up our reading in verse number 12 in order to give us some context. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Paul, writing here to Timothy, back in verse number 3, had urged Timothy to remain behind in Ephesus. That might not mean a lot to us today, but at that point in time, Ephesus was arguably the second most important city in the Roman Empire, second only to the city of Rome itself. Ephesus was a flagship-type city. One of the reasons why Ephesus was so important was that Ephesus had a natural harbor. It was a city with a major harbor, and cities with major harbors happen to have a lot of citizens in that particular city that call that city home, citizens of the city who are sailors. That would have been true in Ephesus as well. But a city in which many of the residents are sailors is a city that knows the perils of shipwreck. We don't hear a lot about shipwrecks today. Once in a while, a major vessel will go down. But even as recently as the 18th and 19th century, we know from history that many sailors didn't know how to swim. That shipwreck, even in fairly shallow waters, was lethal to almost the entire crew. Few knew how to swim. Of course, shipwreck was more common because ships were not as well made. Navigation equipment, advanced maps, certainly things that sounded the depths to let you know how shallow the water was. Weather sensing equipment, radar, was not developed. Storms could spring up at any time, and when a ship began to go down, there was no radio equipment, no way to send out an SOS. You could perhaps run up a flag that said we're in distress, and if another ship was within a couple miles of you, they might come to your aid. But shipwreck was deadly, and the citizens of Ephesus would have known that. They would have known that the ships that sailed the Mediterranean Sea used most of their available hold for cargo, not for lifeboats. They didn't know of such a thing as life jackets that you could put on and float for at least a 24-hour period or something like that. And so when Paul here talks about shipwreck, those who, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, his audience knew that what he is describing here is a matter of life and death, that it's devastating, that shipwreck leads to death. And Paul uses that metaphor as one who, in the book of 1 Corinthians we read, had been shipwrecked three times himself, and arguably the shipwreck that he would experience later on, and the shipwreck at the end of the book of Acts would be a later shipwreck in his life. Paul had been shipwrecked. He knew what it meant to face shipwreck. And he uses that very vivid image to describe what it means when people walk away from, when people stray from the faith. That straying from the faith is a very, very serious thing, because it brings death. It is destructive. And because of the significance of what shipwreck means, Paul urges Timothy, verse 18, to wage warfare. Understand, Timothy, that the defense of the faith, that calling people who are straying back to the faith, is not merely a matter of exchanging pleasantries and niceties. It's not a matter of telling people, you know, really you ought to reconsider. But it's a matter of pleading with people. It's a matter of warfare for those who are in spiritual leadership, to keep people off the rocks of false teaching, to keep people off the rocks of disobedient practice in their life. The call is to wage warfare. And for you as a congregation, for you as people hearing the word of God this morning, the call for you is that you would avoid spiritual shipwreck. You are to avoid spiritual shipwreck. And the passage gives us some ways, four ways in fact, in which you are to do that. To realize that you are called by God to sail into the harbor of safety. The harbor of safety, which we can say is the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal life, and that we are all sailing on a vessel headed into eternity. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, it uses this imagery when it tells us that in the new heavens and new earth there is no sea. And it's not there talking about the fact that there won't be beaches. It's talking about the ocean, the seas, as a place of chaos, a place of uncertainty, a place that swallows people up. And it's telling us that in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more of that type of chaos, no more of that kind of danger, no more of this kind of shipwreck that's described here. But we need to realize, each and every one of us, that in this spiritual life that we are called to lead, that we are playing for keeps. That this is a matter of life and death. That shipwreck and flirting with the rocks of false teaching, that flirting with the rocks of disobedient practice, can destroy and will destroy your very soul and take your life away from you. And so Paul urges you, the Word of God urges you to avoid spiritual shipwreck in order that you might sail into the harbor and then into the place of safety. Four ways in which you are to avoid spiritual shipwreck. First comes from verse 18, and that is that you are to avoid shipwreck by urging your leaders to stay on course. Now, there's an important thing to notice as we come to a passage like verses 18 through 20. And that is that there are portions of the Bible that the primary application is not to you. So in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, the primary application to all of you is not that, oh, all of us are preachers in some sense as we go into the workplace and as we share Christ with people. That is certainly a scriptural truth, but it's not the teaching of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 is really a call to me and to those who would be called to be preachers to preach the word. What's the application for all of you? God thinks preaching is important. You need to think preaching is important. In a similar way here, the particular call, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, singular son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, singular, that by them you, singular, may wage the good warfare. The particular calls here are to those who are preachers and arguably elders in the church of Jesus Christ. And to those of you, whether you are a preacher or to those of you who are considering being preachers or to those of you who are elders in this church, recognize that you are in a battle for souls. That you are called to deal with eternal matters. That the care that we would give to constructing a bridge because people are going to drive over this bridge and if it caves in, lives will be lost. That the care that we would give to that sort of a construction project should pale in comparison if we really understand the battle that is being waged for the souls of people. And as we think about here, the analogy of shipwreck, of course, a shipwreck doesn't just impact the life of one person. And the reality is that a captain in a shipwreck, a captain as he steers the ship, as he gives commands on board his vessel, disproportionately impacts the risk factor for everyone else on board the ship. I mean, you can be the carpenter on the ship, and you can be below decks with your drill drilling holes in the bottom of the very vessel, and you'll impact other people. But it's without question that the captain himself has the greatest influence on the future, on the steadiness of that particular vessel. And this is why Paul therefore charges Timothy. This charge, and remember, this is the word that Paul used back in verse 3 and verse 5. The purpose of this charge, this commandment, is love from a pure heart. Timothy, I'm committing this charge to you. These are your marching orders, Timothy. And of course, as soon as we realize that the leadership is very important in keeping the ship on course, we find ourselves thankful that these words are written to Timothy. Because as soon as we contemplate caring for the souls of people and waging this warfare, whether we are actually or not, we feel young, like Timothy, young and inexperienced, hesitant to stay behind in Ephesus. Am I really the one for this job? Yes, Timothy, I urge you to stay behind. We feel our inexperience. We feel our struggles. But to us, Paul gives encouragements. To Timothy, he says, first of all, Timothy, verse 18, I committed this to you. This is not just a warfare. This task of keeping the ship on course is not just something that you, Timothy, a young man, said, hey, I could do that. Hey, this isn't a problem at all. I'm more than capable. I'm very competent. No, Timothy, I committed this to you. Second encouragement, you, Timothy, are my son. You have my spiritual and ministry DNA. You're following my example. You're walking in my footsteps. And third encouragement, remember, there have been prophecies made concerning you. We could say a lot more about this, but just realize that in this era, Timothy is in the first generation of pastors who are not apostles to serve and lead congregations. Pastors today don't need this same word of prophecy because we've already seen pastors who have gone before us, and we know that God is going to use not only his apostles for the building of his church, but also pastors and teachers by his grace. And so we don't need the same prophetic word because we actually have the example of God and the grace of God displayed throughout the history of the church. So God gives grace to leaders in order that they might stay on course. And this is important because as we come to the end of verse 18, these prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy, recognize that this ministry that you are called to and going into is in fact war. Timothy needs this assurance. He needs God's grace because the reality here is Paul does not use the term war lightly. I've not been to war personally, but from all that I understand, war is an awful experience. And you don't go into war and feel like, oh, I came to war to experience pleasantness. As I march out into war, I march out into war knowing that everyone in this battlefield, everyone in this war really likes me. Everyone is really grateful for my presence here on this battlefield. You know, war is unpleasant. It's difficult. It's an exhausting undertaking. It's draining. Why do I say that to you as a congregation? Why say that to you as a congregation? Because you need to understand that if your spiritual leaders disproportionately impact your spiritual well-being and safety, and you also realize that what they're leading in and working toward is in fact a spiritual war that is exhausting, that can be agonizing at times, that when it's going well, if you're doing war right, it's not pleasant, much less when it's not going well. And we need your prayers. We need your love, your support, your encouragement. You know, if the captain of the ship sailing in the midst of a storm, sailing around big giant rocks, says, hey, I could really use a cup of coffee, no one hesitates to, you know, no one wants the captain falling asleep near the big rocks, right? We would without question be supportive and encouraging. And in a similar way, we need you to pray and to urge us as your spiritual leaders to stay on course, Fight the good fight. Lead us into the harbor in the way that you preach and teach. And I want you to know, you need to know that you're urging us to stay on course can be in both positive and negative feedback. It's great and it's very encouraging to be told thank you and to be told how the Word of God is impacting your lives. But it's also very important when you see a lack of attentiveness, when you see things beginning to drift, that you urge us towards intense warfare, toward keeping our eyes on the harbor ahead, and that you warn us about the rocks alongside. You know, someone loved me enough this week to point out a deficiency in a recent sermon to me. And that's good. That is really good when that happens. I don't need 10 of you to come today and do that. But it is good. It is good. Because our spiritual well-being is on the line with what takes place here week after week. Avoid shipwreck by urging your leaders to stay on track. You also are called to avoid shipwreck, secondly, by using the tools of navigation. We see in verse 19 two tools of navigation that Timothy is to operate under: having faith and a good conscience. Now notice here, Timothy is to have faith and a good conscience, but it's not limited to Timothy. Some, having rejected this concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So these tools of navigation, faith and good conscience, apply not just to me, but apply to us. They certainly apply to me. They certainly apply to the elders, but they apply to all of you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying, how do we stay on track? How do we know that we're doing what is right? First of all, we use the tool of faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And as we do that, we sail into the harbor. We make Jesus Christ our hope, our desire, our love. When Christ is the focus of our life, our desire, our hope, our ministry, when he's the focus, we know we're on track. Jesus Christ, if you will, is the North Star of our navigation. The one whom all else is based on as we seek to avoid shipwreck. Having faith. But the Lord also has given us the tool of a good conscience. The navigation tool of doing what the Lord has called us to. And the New Testament tells us and actually describes, generally speaking, believers as people of good conscience. That's not the New Testament saying that you and I never sin as believers. It's saying that we're a people who, when we do sin, confess that sin, and that through God's grace we repent and he puts us back on course, back on track. But our conscience is a gift from God that tells us, oh, I'm steering off, I'm getting close to these rocks. And we inform our consciences through the Word of God. So we know that which is right and wrong. God has given us tools of navigation in order that we might avoid shipwreck. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. maintaining a good conscience, where we're seeking the Scripture, confessing sin, repenting of sin, correcting our course so that we get back on track, back away from the rocks, and back headed toward the harbor that the Lord has for us. We also avoid shipwreck, verse 19, not only by having faith and a good conscience, but we avoid shipwreck, verse 19, by holding tightly to the faith. Now, we've touched on this before, but throughout the book of 1 Timothy, Paul, in various ways, and by using the article, the, talks about the faith, the truth, the sound doctrine. And he urges Timothy to maintain the truth, the faith, the sound doctrine. And he points out here that people who walk away from or reject the faith suffer, in fact, shipwreck. This is an important point in our day and age, because we talk a lot, or hear talk a lot, maybe we should say, we hear a lot of talk about, what's your faith tradition? What's your set of beliefs? And our society wants to make it very clear to us that all of these sets of beliefs are equally valid, are equally helpful, are equally effective in steering the ship of our soul into the harbor. But the Scripture tells us that there is the truth, the faith. And this may be very un-American. In fact, just this week, if you've been following at all, one of our senators, in an exchange in these Kavanaugh-Ford hearings, asked Judge Kavanaugh, well, how do you account for her truth and line it up with your truth? As if they can both have their own version of the truth. And this is not to take sides. They may both be lying to us. But the point is our text here, that there aren't two versions of the truth. The Scripture is clear. There aren't two versions or eight versions or 7 billion versions of the faith. There is, in fact, the faith once delivered. And the reason we read into chapter 2 is because in chapter 2, verse 5, it makes very clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That if your truth is not coming from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that if your faith is not in the one mediator between God and men, that if your conscience is not informed by the book that God has given to us, you can believe whatever you want, and you can believe it fervently. You can wholeheartedly say, I know I'm right. I know what I'm doing is fine. I have a lot of faith. And you can be headed straight for, or already run aground on, the rocks. Friends, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of your faith and truth, Is he the Lord of your faith and truth? And Jesus, whatever your word says, whatever it says about you, whatever it says about me and what you require of me, that is the truth. That is the faith. That is the way in which I will walk. If you substitute a different mediator, if you substitute a different faith from the faith, you are headed straight for the rocks of shipwreck. So you're to avoid shipwreck. You're to urge your leaders to steer correctly, to stay on course. You're to use the instruments of navigation that God's given you, faith and a good conscience, and you're to cling to the faith. Don't jump overboard. Don't get off course. The fourth thing that we do to avoid shipwreck is that we seek the salvation of those who have been shipwrecked. Paul is writing here not merely in a theoretical sense, is he? There's Hymenaeus and Alexander who are living, breathing examples of those who have suffered shipwreck. And Paul tells us in very scary language in verse 20 that they have been, do you see this? Get the intensity of this. I have delivered them to Satan. I have turned them over to the tormentor. Their souls, their lives, their bodies are in the present life, he's saying, being afflicted and suffering the consequences of rejecting the faith. Revelation 9, in the first part of the chapter, in one of John's visions, describes in very vivid terms the work of the demonic in oppressing people. These scorpion-like creatures, but with intelligence, with faces like humans, are set loose on the earth to inflict all sorts of spiritual torment on people. And Paul here is saying, I think really what he's saying is that for people in the church, even if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some level of protection from the evil one. You may be a member here, but not really know the Lord Jesus Christ, and on some level, there's what we might term common grace, or some sort of protection in your life from Satan tormenting you. But Paul here says that when people reject the faith and suffer shipwreck, that they can be then delivered over, and in this case, he is actively delivered over Hymenaeus and Alexander to the torments, the destruction of Satan. But notice that there's hope. Church discipline is always undertaken when done biblically with the goal of restoration. Church discipline always has the goal of sending someone away from the church, sending someone away from the communion table, someone away from fellowship. Why? Because we pray that you'll realize that out there, it's not all sugar and candy. That it's not all a bed of roses. That you want to walk in your rebellion? Please don't do that. But if you're going to walk in rebellion, go and experience the consequences. Why? Because we want you to learn the value, the preciousness of being clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, of being protected by Him. Paul here says, I've done this to them so that they might learn not to blaspheme. Their very lives, their very doctrine are a shaking of the fist at the Lord. But I've done this so that they might learn not to blaspheme. And the reason we read the verses right before this is because Paul was a blasphemer. He had been rescued from the shipwreck. God is gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious to go out and collect people off the rocks, to collect people who are drowning in the midst of the ocean. And He uses the church, both in our discipline and our prayers for people, as we cry out to the Lord, God, please, please save these people. And God uses that. He uses that not only to teach them, but He uses those experiences to make all of us fear. That when we see the destructive impact of sin on people's lives, one of the reasons why we can't just put on our blinders, right? I said that you avoid shipwreck by actually going and actively seeking the salvation, praying for, seeking these people. Why? Because as we go to seek them, we see the destructive impact of sin. See, we can't just sit in here and pretend, oh, we're all godly, we're all happy, everything's good. No, actually, as we see the impact of sin, it puts the fear of God in us. It causes us to say, oh, Lord, keep me from sin. Lord, if it weren't for Your grace, I would be sunk to the bottom of the sea, the spiritual sea. And so avoid shipwreck by seeking the salvation of others who have, in fact, been shipwrecked. This is a plea for all of us. If there are areas in your life where right now you are straying from the faith, if there are ways right now where your conscience is not good, where I am living in ways that my conscience tells me are sinful, this passage urges you, get away from those rocks. Avoid shipwreck. Recognize that your eternal state is on the line. Find refuge in the ship that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you. And I want to say in particular this morning to our covenant children who we love and care for, please, please, as you grow up, do not invite the destruction of Satan into your life. Don't put the church in a position where you and your soul, your person, has to be delivered unto Satan so that you can learn the hard way not to blaspheme. The Lord is pleading with you to avoid shipwreck by clinging to the faith. And all of us need to be reminded once more of the fourth vow of communicant membership, in which we state, in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, you promise you will respect the authority and discipline of the church. If we have to come to you and plead with you, your life is on the rocks, what you're doing is going to destroy you, recognize in the very moment that we're pleading with that, that's the very time that it's going to be hardest for you to listen to us. But we never do that lightly. Baptizing babies is fun. Going after people who are on the rocks is agonizing. But if we come after you, if we come to you and say, brother, sister, look at the way you're going. You're headed straight for destruction. Please listen to us. Keep watch over your souls, and we covenant with you that we will labor to do the same, because eternity is on the line. Eternity is on the line. We started off by recounting the fact that Ephesus was a port city with many sailors. When I was a child, Indianapolis was the largest city in the United States without a navigable waterway. I think it's now Phoenix. But it's easy for us in Indianapolis to say, well, the sea is not close. We aren't in danger. Or to take it to another level to say, the Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church is not close to any serious threat of shipwreck. We're far from the rocks. But I would remind you of that in our history, we in fact know that the deadliest ship sinking in U.S. Navy history is the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. That in 1945, with almost 1,200 crewmen aboard, after being torpedoed, 900 men roughly made it into the water alive. 4 days later, when they were finally rescued, 316 of that original 1,200 remained. And it's a story told in books like In Harm's Way, a frightening story of the exposure, the dehydration, the saltwater poisoning, and the shark attacks that claimed the lives of so many. Brothers and sisters, as safe as you and I might feel this morning, recognize that shipwreck can happen and has happened right here in these walls. There are rocks all around you and me. And we need to cry out to God for His grace. God has given us means by which we can be brought into His harbor safely. And we need to cry out to God for His grace and to use His grace through those means to bring us through the channel surrounded by rocks, but that He, by His grace, would pilot us into eternal life with Him through the work of Christ. Amen. Lord, this passage is in many regards terrifying to us. It's terrifying to leaders in the church, to pastors, as we think about the burden and the responsibility for souls you've given to us, to the elders. It's terrifying to us as individuals to think about the destruction that Satan can bring. It's terrifying to us as parents, even as those who watch others being raised up in the church to contemplate the horror of eternity apart from you and the destruction that sin can bring. And then, Lord, we just confess that often those rocks just look really good to us, and that somehow they're magnetic, and they draw us in, and they lure us in away from faith, away from good conscience. And we confess, Lord, that we even manipulate our conscience, and we convince ourselves that that which you have called evil is good, and that which you have said is unfaithful, that which you have told us is untrustworthy, we look at it and think, oh, this will save my life. This will, in fact, give life to me, when in fact it will bring death. And so, God, we ask for your grace that we might avoid shipwreck. Keep us from sin. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Cause us, Lord, to learn from those whose lives have ended up on the rocks. And Lord, we cry out to you once again as a congregation for those who even right now are facing the destruction of Satan. We pray that you would teach them in this life not to blaspheme. That you in this life would deliver them from shipwreck. And that even now you, Jesus Christ, would be pulling those who we're praying for off of the rocks, out of the water, in order that they might experience eternal life with us. Give us grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.